Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My mother gave me a piece of advice when I was a child, and it's impacted the way I shop to this very day. She said, "If it's too good to be true, it probably is." We don't have to live very long on this earth to develop a healthy sense of skepticism. As a 9-year-old once told me as we were watching a commercial, "That toy is a complete ripoff." We are skeptical of toys and politicians. We are skeptical of other people. Are they genuine or are they two-faced? Can I trust them? Do they keep their promises? In this broken world, we have often been burned by these things, so we have good reason to doubt. But we have no reason to doubt God. Every promise he has ever made, he has kept. Our theme for this morning is, "The resurrection dispels the doubt of Thomas and all the redeemed." Jesus Christ is risen, no doubt about it. In our gospel text this morning, the disciples are gathered in a room. They've locked the door for fear of the Jews. It is evening, and if the room had any windows, they were certainly covered in order to hide the identity of the inhabitants of this building. So this room was enveloped by darkness, perhaps pitch black darkness. The condition of this room matched the condition of the disciples' hearts. There was light for them once, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But the world hung him on a cross, and the world confined him to the darkness of a tomb cut out of stone. For the disciples, it is like when the lights are turned off suddenly and your eyes haven't adjusted yet. Everything goes black. All that remains for these disciples, now that the light of Christ is gone, is the darkness of their doubt. Darkness and doubt have a lot in common. We are afraid of the dark. No, not just small children, I mean all of you. Walk down an alley that's unlit, or go down a dark road you are unfamiliar with, and your heartbeat will increase a little bit. It's subtle, but it's fear nonetheless. Or who wouldn't prefer severe weather during the day than at night? It is the uncertainty of darkness that brings about the fear. What is that? Is that a person? I can't see. Doubt brings about the same uncertainty. For the disciples, nothing was certain anymore. I imagine that as they sat in this darkened room, they thought, how can Jesus be the Messiah when God let him be executed like a criminal on a cross? Have we been living a lie for these past 3 years? What do we do now? They will say, I am a disciple of a false Messiah. I will be cut off from the only community I have ever known, a foreigner to my own family. They will even seek my death. But these disciples had no reason to doubt. Time and again, our Lord had told them that he would be betrayed, killed, and rise again. Jesus says this 10 times in the 4 Gospels. This was God's plan to save our fallen race, and he told them that this was his plan. But they did not trust these words from God. God has given his word to us as well, and how often we have doubted like these disciples. The reason that doubt is so awful is because it says, God, I don't trust you. I trust my reason more, or people's opinion more, or whatever else more. We are like the teenager who rejects the sound counsel of his parents. Far more often than not, our earthly parents know what's best for us, and our Heavenly Father always knows what's best for us. He said it's best for you to give to the government what you're supposed to give, and generously support the work of the church. But we doubt. We can't afford that. We don't have time for that. He said it's best for you to read his word and pray often. But we doubt. We think that watching that TV show is more rewarding. He says when life is uncertain, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But we doubt. And when we doubt, we find ourselves like the disciples in this darkened room, who are crippled by fear. When life is uncertain, The what-if scenarios will wage war on your mind and you will have no peace. Perhaps this weekend you found yourself in a very different darkened room, facing the uncertainty of tornado's fury. To your darkened room and to the disciples, Jesus brings the same words, "Peace be with you." How is there peace when the siren goes off? There's peace because he's risen. No doubt about it. Death no longer has dominion over him. And if Jesus is able to raise himself from the dead, he will certainly raise you as well, his friends. A few days ago, I was explaining Easter to a group of 3- and 4-year-olds. I told them, if you had a toy and your friend wanted to play with it, what would you do? You'd share it with them. In the same way, Jesus shares the gift of eternal life with all his friends. But are you his friends? We have done so much that he should rightly call us enemies. We have called God unreliable, untrustworthy with our doubt. We have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved him with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are lawbreakers, and as such, we justly deserve God's present and eternal punishment. But what are Jesus' words to these disciples who had all abandoned him? All of them had abandoned him just a few days ago. You traitors? You backstabbers? No. Peace be with you. For the sake of his death, their sins and our sins are all forgiven. He doesn't even mention them. As we read so beautifully in the epistle, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. Whoa, big word. Propitiation is just the act of satisfying a demand. Imagine that someone has committed some heinous crime against you or a family member. And imagine when the criminal stands before a judge, he is let off scot-free. We would be angry. We would say that this is an unjust judge, and the law demands you convict the criminal. The sentence does not satisfy the law. Well, our God is a just judge, and so he doesn't just turn a blind eye to sin. Instead, Jesus steps forward and says, "The penalty of sin is death, and I will pay that penalty for you and for the whole world. I will be the propitiation for your sins." And for his sake, you are undoubtedly his friend. For his sake, God says to you, "Peace be with you." As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading what some of the early Christian scholars had to say about Jesus' words. Some of them believe that when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he isn't just talking about an emotion or a state of mind. He's talking about himself. The resurrected Jesus is the very embodiment of peace. Where is he? Where he is, there is peace. Well, where is Jesus for you? A fairly humorous picture that's been spreading around Facebook has the answer. On the top of it says, "I have found Jesus." And on the bottom it says, "He was in the bread and wine the whole time." Where is Jesus for you? Here. Where you receive his body given for you and his blood shed for you. And why does he come in bread and wine? Why does he come this way? To remove all doubt. Did you eat? Did you drink? Did the water of baptism touch your forehead? Yes. Yes, it did. Then all the promises associated with these things in Scripture are yours also. No need to doubt. Romans 6 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection." Jesus brings the light of certainty, and the darkness of doubt scatters and flees. As John says in our epistle, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And of course, the question is, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means simply to believe God, believe his word. As John tells us in the very next verse, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Unbelief, doubt. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faith. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To walk in the light is to lay down your defensive network of excuses and justifications and call a spade a spade. Call evil, evil. Call selfishness, selfishness. Call a sinner, a sinner. John says in his gospel that everyone who does wicked things hates the light. He's talking about Jesus. And he does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But you don't hate the light. When you sin, you run to Christ in faith because you know that in him there is forgiveness. Every week you come here and you hear a pastor forgive your sins in the stead of Christ, just as he commanded the apostles to do in this morning's text. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. Faith in Christ illumines this dark world. Without faith, it's like we've been placed in the center of a dark room. We don't know where the exits are. Are there any trip hazards? We don't know which way to go. But for us, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119. The sinful things which in the dark entice us most by the light of faith are seen for what they truly are, vain and unappealing wickedness. The things which in the darkness seem boring and dull and worthless, by faith become like precious gems that glisten as they reflect the brightness of Christ. Things like sacrificial love, forgiveness, this church service that you're in right now, all have new value. In the darkness, we look around us and see little family units, people we're close to, people we're not. But when the apocalyptic light switch of our Lord's second coming is flipped, we will see that we were one family all along. In our reading from Acts, we read that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now let me put your mind at ease. This verse does not promote some sort of Christian communism or any political system at all. The government bears the sword to coerce obedience. The Christians here gave of their own desire. This verse does, however, promote us serving one another, even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it. After all, you don't deserve Christ, but he offered himself up as the propitiation for your sins. In conclusion, the darkness of doubt and the sin which it produces will always be close at hand in this life. As we read earlier in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Have is present tense. So there is no point in your life which you will be able to make that claim. You would be deceiving yourself if you said it 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, an hour or a decade. But let us remember that when our lives are darkened by doubt and guilt and despair, our Lord's resurrection brings peace, forgiveness, and light. Because he is risen, we have the hope of a new life in him. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Because not seeing requires more faith, more trust, more denial of doubt. And because you believe, you are most certainly blessed. Jesus Christ is risen. No doubt about it. May we hold fast to his hope until hope is needed no more. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.